are so in love with you. Father, we are so grateful to you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love. Father, we thank you as we look into your word today that we're going to learn that our failure is not your final. Father, we thank you, God, that you do not give up on us when we don't measure up to the world's standards. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you are the God who gives beauty for ashes. Lord, you are the God who picks us up and sets us back on the path. Lord, we are so honored to be in your house today. Thank you that we can come together with those of like precious faith and that we can lift our voices in praise to you. Father, now as we open our Bibles, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd open up our hearts and our understanding, and we ask that today you would truly teach us your will, your purpose. Father, today give guidance and direction. Lord, today break chains that might be binding. Lord, be exalted in our midst, we pray. For it's in your name we ask it, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. We're studying our way through the wonderful Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of Exodus. So I invite you to open up to Exodus. We're up to chapter 18. If you're with us and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and at the back of the churches. You're welcome, churches, church, single. You're welcome to use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep one of those. Amen. Everyone having a good week? I'm going to say this at the beginning. I have been struggling to talk all week. I've been fumbling over my words. Yesterday I had a wedding. And instead of saying affection, I said affliction. You know, we join with these in their affliction. Oops. It was just. And I think it's because the topic we're looking at today, we're looking at Moses' life, and we're getting into a very personal section. Chapter 18, we see Moses' failure. I don't know if many of you realize this or not, but Moses had a failed first marriage. A lot of people go, really? Yeah, we're going to see that today. You know, it's been said that love is blind, but marriage can open your eyes, right? And been waiting all week to say that. But, thank you, sister. The enemy attacks our marriages, and I want to say before we get into our text, I want to say this, and this is not to be humorous or anything, I'm being very serious. Our God is such an amazing and loving God, right? And just because we fall short in some areas, that doesn't mean that God pulls the carpet out from under us, right? Right? God, let me just say to you, if you've experienced a breakdown in a relationship, in a marriage, you're not alone. God hasn't forsaken you. Now, the church might, Christians might, but God doesn't forsake us, right? Our God is a loving and a forgiving God. Our God is a restoring God. Our God is the only God who can give beauty from ashes. Our God is the only God that can repair and replace the years that the locusts have eaten. And so if you have ever had your heart broken, if you've had dreams dashed, I just want you to know that God loves you very, very much. And God still has a great purpose and a plan for you. Amen? As we look in the Bible, we see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course Moses here, all great men of faith, all used mightily of God. All of them had troubles in their homes, whether that was with their spouse or with a child. But God used them mightily. It is recorded in church history / tradition. We don't have it in writing in the Bible, but it is spoken of in church tradition that the Apostle Paul had a wife and two children who left him when he had his encounter with Jesus Christ. Right? We know that because people follow the Lord, it can put a strain on marriages if the Lord was not involved in that relationship beforehand. Amen? Right? And that's kind of what's happening here. So let's begin. Y'all feeling good? Let's start reading the Word of God. Let's read the first 7 verses in our text, Exodus 18, and then let's look at it a little bit. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So they're actually in a separation at this point. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, you can write next to verse 2 there, chapter 4, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. Let me remind you what has taken place at that point. God and Moses had had the conversation at the burning bush, and God has assigned Moses this fantastic job of bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. Remember that? Okay, this has taken place somewhere about 18 months before this event that we're reading about. So it's been about a year and a half since Moses and his wife has split up. And you'll recall that as they were going into Egypt, that one night God decides he's going to kill Moses. No pressure on your call. Why was he going to kill Moses? And again, we studied this in chapter 4. Moses had failed to circumcise his son. And God gripped him, and we're not sure how, what affliction, but God so had him that Moses couldn't move or anything, and he was about to die. And his wife then steps up. She circumcises their son, and you might recall, she comes to him, she throws the foreskin at his feet and says, "You are a husband of blood to me." And that's the last we hear of her until now, a year and a half later. And we see that she took the boys, their two sons, and it went back home to daddy, right? And now the father-in-law's got, "You got to take her back." I'm sorry, that was a cruel joke. We're going to find that this reunion doesn't last. In fact, a lot of people don't realize it, but a few years in the future, Moses gets married again. Will you put on the overhead, please, Numbers 12, verse 1 here? And Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and sister, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Here we see that the first marriage with Zipporah, the lady of Midian, it dissolved. She's gone. There's no more record of her in the Bible or in history. We no longer hear of his sons, right? The priesthood is now going to be assigned to Aaron and his sons because Moses' sons aren't there. And a few years down the road, God restored him and brought another lady into his life, and he married her. Isn't that interesting? Let's go back to our text here in Exodus 18. So Moses' father-in-law, his name's Jethro, remember, he is the priest of Midian. He's coming back with Moses' wife and children. It says in verse 3, "And her two sons, whom the name of one was Gershom, for he had said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" Verse 4, "And the name of the other one was Eleazar, for he said, 'God, the God of my fathers, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" Verse 5, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he had encamped at the Mount of God." A little side note here, but I think it's important to realize this, that even when we are near God, we can experience troubles in our world and in our marriages, right? He's at the mountain of God. He's been talking to God. He's been doing all this stuff for God, but yet all this is happening. So they're encamped at the mountain of God. This is Sinai. Verse 6, "And he," this is his father-in-law, "said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.'" Notice verse 7, "And Moses went out and met his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him." Doesn't say he kissed her, but he greeted his father-in-law. "And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent." So here we see that they're coming together, and after this time apart, the father-in-law brings them, and they're going to have this great reunion. But as I said before, we never hear anything about Zipporah and the boys after this. And of course, as we learned, as I showed you, Moses marries again in a few years. Verse 8, "As they go into the tent," they're having this wonderful reunion, "Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh." Please circle that, "all that the Lord had done." Moses accomplished great things. God may use us to do great things, but friends, it's the Lord that accomplishes those things, right? A lot of people get themselves in trouble when they start thinking they're the big deal. We need to remember, God's the big God, right? "All the things that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord
Lord had delivered them. So everything, he rehearses all this past year and a half, everything that happened. And look at Jethro's response. Remember, he was the priest of Midian. It means that he followed and served and worshiped many, many gods. But look what his response is, verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Check out verse 11. "Now I know." Okay, he's been serving and following all these other gods, but he hears Moses' testimony. He sees the people and says, "Now I know that the Lord," your Bible says Lord, it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah, "is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them all." What he's saying there is all these other gods claim to do this. All these other gods claim all these great things. But only Jehovah can back up what he's claiming, right? Isn't that cool? The world will offer you all these kind of remedies, all these things. But only God can bring true deliverance, true healing, and true restoration. Verse 12, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So to mark his conversion, he makes his offering, the sacrifice. They have this great, beautiful meal. It's really a special time. Now Moses gets down to business the next day. And here we see the second failure in Moses' personal life. The first one was this marriage with his first wife. Now here's the second one. And this one, I think, stings Moses a little more because it's about how Moses is leading the people. Let's read the whole chapter and then talk about it a little bit. Verse 13. "So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Well, it's because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do, that's not good.'" Look at what's going to happen, verse 18. "Both you and these people will surely wear yourselves out." You ever feel burned out? You ever feel wore out? You ever just feel tired, right? I mean, let's be honest. We're in church. Sometimes we can just get tired just with the daily grind, right? But we're going to see the key to the whole thing here is Moses is trying to do this all on his own when God's got a better way for us. For the overhead, would you put Galatians 6:9? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Even in doing good, even in the service to God, we can wear ourselves out if we're not careful, right? So we need to be careful that we don't go through this burnout or this wear out. For he says, "For in due season you will reap if we do not lose heart." You know the greatest reason for failure in the Christian church? Now, this is true. You can go to the Pew Research and find all this out. The greatest reason that people fail in their Christian walk is because they give up. Not because they get defeated, but because they don't complete. Isn't that something? They wear out, and they don't make it to their due season of harvest. God's got a great harvest for us, but we got to get to it, right? So his father-in-law, who's a very wise man, tells him, "Moses, you know, this isn't good. What you're doing is helping the people and everything, but in the long run, you're not really helping them. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear them out." So look at what he says here. He says, "For this is too much for you to perform all by yourself." Verse 19, "Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." Let's not read that too fast and miss what it says. Okay, the key here is that we bring things to God. Good things, bad things. When we need to make a decision, when we need to get guidance, we need to make sure we bring it to God. Right? So he says, bring these difficulties to God. Verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk, circle that word, and the work, circle that word, that they must do. God is going to go back to those two words when we get to the next chapter. Walk in the word and work. Okay? And you're to teach the people what you what God says. That way they can live their life according to what God says, and you won't face these difficulties. Right? How much easier would our life be if we lived according to the words of God? Wouldn't we save ourselves a whole lot of headaches? Yeah, I'm the only one. Verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, that way they can't be bribed, and place such over the to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. You got to delegate this authority. It's got to set up this chain of command. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, now I love this, Jethro throws this in there, and God so commands you. He said, I'm giving you advice, but you check it out with God first, right? You check it out with God first, and if God says that this is going to be a good thing, you put it into place. Then you will be able to endure. You'll be able to handle what's coming your way. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. I got some proverbs, three proverbs for the overhead, if you'll put them up here. Just some good advice for us. Now remember, every advice we get, we need to make sure we clear it with God. Because how many of you know there's some very ungodly advice out in the world? There's some very ungodly counsel floating around here. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans will go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If you're facing a situation you've never faced before, you're not quite sure what the Bible says about it, go to those mature believers that have gone on before you and ask their advice, right? You ever notice how the older you got and the more you started growing, the more mature you got and the more you started living life, how much smarter your parents became? Remember when you thought, how are they still alive? Then as you grow and experience life, you go, you know, Dad was right about that. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I'm also reminded of the scripture that says, pride goeth before a fall. You know, if you're pride, you won't seek counsel. And you'll probably crash and burn. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war, right? So there's nothing weak about seeking counsel. Just be careful who you seek counsel from. Make sure it's godly counsel, counsel based on the Bible. Then go to prayer about it. You get the Holy Spirit's confirmation, and then go on with it, right? So don't be slow to take or ask for counsel, but be very cautious with counsel. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all of Israel. So he spread it all up, and this sets up the system of government. This will, in the future, lead to the 70 council member called the Sanhedrin that will eventually put Christ to death. Right? But this is where it all got started. So he chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So they set this hierarchy up, and it worked out really well for them. Verse 26, so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases, though, they would bring to Moses, but they would judge the small cases themselves. So Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now, it's interesting. In chapters 3, we saw that his father-in-law gave him a blessing and dismissed him to go to Egypt. Now the roles are kind of reversed, and Moses gives him a blessing and permits him to go home. It was all very formal, very nice. And once again, we believe that his wife and children went back with Dad at this time because they are lost in the pages of the Bible. Now, Moses takes this advice, these incidents, and now we move into chapter 19. This is a great, great chapter. You guys with me still? All right. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. This mountain is the holy mountain Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. We learn that they are there for 11 months receiving the law. Okay, so that's a long time they're there getting this stuff squared away with God. And verse 3 says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain." This is the first of 8 trips that Moses will take up to the top of the mountain here. So he goes up, and God talks to Moses and says this, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." In verse 4 here, we're going to notice 3 things that God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, and we can apply these things to our life, and they're very, very powerful. Here's the first thing. You tell the people, and now for you and I it would be, you tell the Christians, people that have a relationship with God. First thing, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. We see, first of all, that God saves us and delivers us from the enemy, right? God defeated not only the gods of Egypt, but also the armies of Egypt, right? But God did not, in all those plagues, touch the land of Goshen. So we need to remember that. Remembering and recalling our past victories and also our past failures, we learn from our past failures, it helps us to develop and move forward in our faith. David called it encouraging yourself in the Lord, right? Reviewing in your mind what God has done. So that's the first thing. You remind them what I did for them. Secondly, this is very cool, how I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, this is very interesting and very appropriate for you and I. You see, the eagle, have you guys ever seen an eagle in the wild? They are huge birds, aren't they? I mean, they're interesting, majestic creatures. I'm glad they're our national symbol because they're very unique in a couple of different ways. In the days of the Bible, the people thought that eagles lived in outer space. It's true. For the overhead, Obadiah 4. Obadiah, that small book in the Bible, only one chapter. This is verse 4. Says, "Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars," okay, the people would see the eagles flying, and the eagles would fly so high that they would disappear out of sight. And they believed the eagles went to the sun and nested in the sun, these majestic creatures. Says, "From there I will bring you down, says the Lord." So they believed that these majestic creatures could fly, and they lived in outer space. Another interesting thing about eagles that we don't have with other birds is, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, Proverbs 30, 18 and 19. Check this out. Solomon, the smartest guy in the world, I get the biggest kick out of this. Here's what Solomon says. Solomon says, "There are 3 things that are too wonderful for me, things that I just can't figure out. Smartest guy in the world, I can't figure these out. Actually, there's 4 things," he says, "I don't understand. The first one is the way of the eagle in the air. How can that guy fly so high? How can the eagle fly to the moon and back?" He says, I don't get it. Now, the other things he couldn't figure out is the way of the serpent on the rock. You know, how can snakes climb rocks? But they do. And Solomon said, that kind of freaks me out a little bit. That kind of freaked me out a little bit, too. He says, "In the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, huge ships with little bitty rudders can navigate the mighty oceans." That is kind of cool, right? And the last one, being a father of 2 boys makes me chuckle. "And the way of a man with a virgin," or the way boy kids act goofy around girls. You know, we just do. And Solomon says, "I can't figure that out." But notice the eagle thing. Solomon says, "I can't figure out them eagles." Now, for the overhead, this is very cool. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 through 12. This scripture amplifies the scripture in Exodus that we're reading. Check this out. This is awesome. "He found him in the desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Speaking of Israel, Israel is the apple of God's eyes. Us being Christians are the apple of God's eyes. Isn't that cool? The rest of us think you're a nerd, but God thinks you're cool. That's a joke. The apple of his eye. Now here's the point I want to kind of highlight. We're going to talk about. Because God says, remember how I brought you out on eagle's wings, right? It's important. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Another interesting thing about this fantastic creature, the eagle, is when they carry their young, they don't act like other birds. Other birds have to carry their babies in their claws. What they call them? Talon, yeah, right? Their hands, right? The eagle doesn't do that. The eagle carries their kid on their back. And see where it says he stirs up its nest? This is so cool. If you ever have a chance to watch Discovery Channel or all these animal things, watch studies on eagles. Fantastic. What they do is, of course, their nests are really huge, right, because they're big animals. They have these big nests, and they're made of sticks and twigs and stickers and stuff like that. Well, they will coat that nest with feathers or anything soft they find on the ground and fur from animals that they have killed and stuff like that, and they pat it. Then their babies are born. So the babies are chilling out in this cool nest, right, and everything is good. Well, when mama decides it's time, she's going to teach the babies to fly. And so guess what mama does? Well, first thing she does is she takes out the bedding to make the bed uncomfortable. To get you to move, right? Make it a little uncomfortable. Then when the kids, they're a little uncomfortable, but they still haven't moved out of the basement. Well, then mama knocks the nest over, right? And guess what the babies do? They panic, and they're flopping around thinking, somebody get mama coffee because she's going nuts, right? And so they're falling down towards the sharp rocks and stuff down at the bottom, and they're flapping their wings, and this is it's just the end, right? And what does mama do before they hit? She swoops down. She doesn't grab them. She goes under them, and they land on her wings. And she brings them back up to the nest that she has fixed while they're falling. Don't ever get tired of cleaning your kids' rooms. They'll be back. let's don't go there. The wheels are turning. Mama eagle will do this, scientists say, between 4 to 6 times. Kick them out. Baby eagle panics and they're flopping around. Before they splat, here comes mama right under them. They land on the wings. Mama takes them back to the nest. On the 4th to 6th time, guess what happens? They start flopping around. Well, now their wings have grown. They've got this figured out. And next thing you know, before they hit that baby, mama's not there. And that baby starts to level out. But it took those panic times of falling in order to get their wings strong enough for them to soar. And now, Eagle Jr. is flying on its own. And God designed the eagle to do that on purpose. The only unique bird to do it that way, right? And God says, that's what I did with Israel. That's what I do with you. How did he stir up their nest? How did he make them panic? Well, let's just jot down some things. Check it out. They faced the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. God provided a way out. They faced the bitter waters. God showed them the tree to cast in to make the bitter water sweet. They faced starvation. God sent them the miracle manna. They faced dehydration and no water. Our awesome God produced water out of a rock. They were attacked by the Amalekites. God gave them a great victory. All those things that should have done them in, God was training them and building up their wings so that they could soar. Another another great thing about this is once the baby eagle starts flying on its own, it can fly higher than the level of its nest. Mama never takes baby over the level of its nest. It can only go above that under its own wings power. And that's what God does for us. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you don't want to write in your Bible, write this in the guy next to your Bible because this is important. Next to this, write James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James tells us that our trials, he uses the word trials and tests interchangeably in that section, and he's basically saying what this says. It says God will use tests, God will use trials, but there's a purpose in those. There's a purpose for our pain, there's a purpose in our suffering, and that is that God is building us up and perfecting us to soar higher than the nest, right? That's what God is doing, and God uses sometimes those uncomfortable situations. Sometimes God moves out the padding so that our little holy hind ends get a little uncomfortable. That's spiritual talk for get out and do something for God, right? And then God will flip your nest over. It's either fly or die. And friends, let me tell you, sometimes when you're walking by faith, you feel like you just might die. But at the last moment, God comes swooping in, and you feel the mighty arms of faith and mighty arms of God coming and giving you victory. Friends, there's nothing that'll scare you more than walking by faith, but there's nothing more that'll satisfy you than walking by faith. It's awesome. I've said it before, and every time I say it from the pulpit, I usually get hammered, but I believe it. That's why I keep saying it. I would rather go down fighting the fight of faith than giving up and just cruising to the goal line, right? We got to live by faith because I personally, now I'm a little selfish about clay. I want to soar higher than the nest, right? So God has told them, you remember how I did that. As we remember the victories of the past that God has given us, how he saved us on those wings of eagles, we will soar to the next thing. The third thing they have to remember is the purpose of all that, and that is still in verse 4, and brought you to myself. God has done all these great things with the purpose of bringing us to a greater and a more intimate relationship with him. Isn't that awesome? Verse 5, now he kind of lays down some things here. He says, now therefore, if you will, indeed means in actions, my voice, and keep my covenant. So here we see, if you will indeed, that's acting by faith, moving in faith, and keeping the covenant, again, that's trusting God for these things. Look at the result. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for the earth is mine. What does the word treasure mean? Now, we kind of think of pirates and all that stuff, and yeah, that truly is a treasure. But the definition of treasure from the Bible dictionary is valuable property. Valuable property. What's the definition of special? Now, the Bible definition, not Bill's definition. The Bible definition of special is this: something distinct, something set apart for a marked purpose. The King James translates this a peculiar people. You will be a peculiar people. And if you met some Christians that I've met, they are peculiar. Special treasures. But God is saying, I love the whole world, but I've got a unique relationship with my people. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of, this is our job, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. First Peter, for the overhead, please, Monty. 1 Peter 2:9 brings us to you and I. Speaking of you and I, but you are a chosen generation. Check it out. Now, this isn't just for a select few. This is every Christian, everyone who calls themselves a believer. You're a royal priesthood. What do the priests do? Well, the priests are the middleman, the go-between between God and man. They represent man to God and God to man, right? That's our job as Christians. We're to be pointing people to the Lord, right? You're going to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, okay? Holiness is that missing ingredient that missing from a lot of church teachings these days. God has not dismissed holiness. We're still called to be holy people. In fact, we're to be a nation of holiness, right? God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason we're kings and priests is so we can spread the word of the Lord. Isn't that cool? So verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them, and all the people, they had their little conference and everything. In verse 8, and they said, man, this sounds great. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back word of the people to the Lord. He goes back up the mountain and says, God, they will take the deal. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Now, up to this point, Moses has been the go-between, right? And all they have heard was Moses saying, thus says the Lord. God says, as we establish this arrangement, I'm going to talk, and the people will know that I'm truly talking. It's just not something you made up, Moses. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, now you go back down to the people and consecrate. Your Bible might say sanctify. It means to set apart for a special purpose. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now, because we have the benefit of the scriptures, this is kind of spelled out for us in Leviticus 14 and 15 and then in Numbers chapter 8. The washing of clothes was a symbol of purifying of yourself. It was an outward preparation that symbolized an inward consecration to the Lord. Kind of like our baptism is a outward work that pictures a inward work of the Lord, right? That's how washing the clothes was. We have an old saying, you know, wearing your Sunday best. Remember that? Okay. Well, it came from this. You wash your clothes, verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 12 is interesting. Yet you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go upon the mountain or touch its base. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. God says, okay, when I blow the trumpet, you guys come near the mountain, but you can only go up to this line. You can't cross that line. Anyone who crosses the line has to be executed. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives, or if you have one of the newer translations, it says abstain from sexual relationships. Why is this restriction put on with all this? Well, it's not because the intimate act of love is bad or sinful. In fact, that's the greatest act of love that God has given to married people. In fact, it's because of that act, that intimate act, that God says the two shall become one. But we learned something interesting in 1 Corinthians 6:17, if you'll put that on the overhead. This is Paul talking about the issue of sex and why it's to remain in the marriage and all that kind of stuff. But check out this little interesting point here. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see, that physical act of lovemaking, the two become one, not just physically, but spiritually. You know, the relationship of the spouse is the only relationship where God tells the believing spouse that to the best of your ability, you stay in your marriage situation, okay? Because don't you know the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse? That doesn't mean they're born again because of you, but they're sanctified. God's got a special hand on them because of you. Isn't that interesting? Kind of interesting, right? And also notice, if you would please, I was talking to Gilbert about this a little bit earlier. I haven't quite figured out yet, and sometimes I'm hesitant to speak it from the podium, but I'll let you know I don't have it all worked out yet. But have you noticed in this situation that when Moses' marriage fell apart, it didn't alter God's purpose or plan for Moses? But when Moses did not circumcise his child, signifying the relationship he has with God, God was ready to kill Moses. The second time that they drink water from the rock, we haven't got to it in our study yet, but the second time, God tells Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come out. Moses didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock twice. Remember that? The water came out and people lived and all that stuff, but God says, hey, Mo, I got to talk to you. Because you disobeyed me, you don't get to go into the promised land. Now, why would that cancel his ticket into the promised land, but his marriage falling apart doesn't? Well, that just shows us the importance of our relationship and the severity of our relationship with the Lord, right? Now, we as men have kind of turned that around. Humans kind of turned that around. Now, the religious organization I was trained and brought up and originally ordained under, good organization, but they had in their laws or whatever, is that a minister could kill their spouse and keep their ordination. But if you divorce your spouse, you lost your ordination. Really? So if you want a jail ministry, there you go. Yeah. But like I said, I haven't got it all worked out yet, but when it's our relationship with God and our serving God, our living for God, our representing God, God takes that very, very serious, right? But yet he's very compassionate when it comes to the things of man and the struggles and the things that we have with this life. Does that make sense at all? Okay, I kind of got off there. But anyway, what verse was I in, Mark? you weren't listening. 16. Oh, yeah, just finished. 16, then it came to pass on the third day. You ever notice that the third day is very important in the Bible? The day of renewal, day of new life. The third day in the morning, that there was thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very long, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now, they're used to flat Goshen, flat Egypt. So here they are in front of this impressive mountain anyway, and now this big cloud comes down, and it starts shaking and lightning and all this stuff. And it was an awesome sight for sure. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole multitude quaked greatly. So the mountain's shaking, their knees are shaking, they're all scared. If you would put on the overhead, please, Hebrews 12:21. Check this out. This is Moses' response to this. And so terrifying was the sight. Now, remember, Moses and God have been communicating, talking, and doing all this stuff. He's been on the mountain, talked to the burning bush, all that stuff, right? But this event takes place, and look what happens. Moses says to God, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. This was a manifestation of God. God's not angry here. In fact, this is a very loving thing. But it scared Moses. Friends, I believe if we had a true reverence for God like they had in the Bible, we would be a lot like that. We're so flippant in our attitudes with God these days. It's sad. You know, we can order God around, make God work for us and all stuff. Friends, when you stand before God, it's going to be trembling, I believe. All right. Anyway, let's get back on this because we're about running out of time. So all this is happening, and everyone's afraid. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered to him by voice. So now they're hearing God talk. Isn't that? I wonder what God sounds like. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So all the people heard God say, Moses, come up here. And the Lord said to Moses, now, I don't know how far he got up there, but he tells Moses, that you go back and warn the people not to cross that line unless they break through to try to take a peek at me, and many of them perish. And I find verse 22 very interesting. They just spent 3 days consecrating themselves. But check out what God says in verse 22. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. you know, maybe they thought since we're priests, we don't have to do what the common people do or something. I don't know. But God tells Moses, you tell them to straighten up. You tell the preachers to straighten up or I'll take them out. That's the Clay translation. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. Moses learned here quickly that it may sound like God was repeating himself, but God doesn't repeat himself without a purpose. God says, you tell them, don't come through. Try to look at me. Moses says, oh, don't worry, we already told them that. Moses, go tell the people. You ever have to tell your kids like 8 times? Just do what I tell you to do. Right? Moses, just go tell the people. And this time bring Aaron with you. Well, we're going to stop there. The reason we're going to stop there is not because of time, because I got all day. But chapter 20, we see God giving to Moses the Ten Commandments. And that's going to be a great study. We're going to break them all individually and look at them individually. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. Isn't the Word of God amazing? The Word of God is just amazing. And I think how I want to kind of do our prayer time up here is just by saying, you know, maybe we've let ourselves down and think we've disappointed the Lord. And, you know, maybe we have a failure or two in our life. Maybe we've messed things up. I just want to encourage you today that God hasn't given up on you. I just want to assure you and affirm to you today that God loves you very, very much. God has not changed his purpose and plan for you. Book of Romans tells us that the callings and the gifting of God are without repentance. In other words, God doesn't change his mind. We can have hiccups in the road. We can have tragedies in our life. We can have bad things happen. But I assure you, God has not given up on you. Friends, I won't be so bold and arrogant to say that. Let me start that over. In my experience, I have seen God heal and restore and renew countless marriages. I've also seen that not be the case. But it doesn't change how God feels about you. I do sincerely believe that God is the only answer for a troubled relationship. Whether that relationship be with a spouse, with a child, with a co-worker, God is the true healer and restorer. And I know God wants to do that. But please don't beat yourself up. Don't let the world, don't let the church beat you up. If you have a failed relationship, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, reassure you that God loves you, keep on going. Amen? Don't let man stop you when God has called you. Sound good? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for being open and honest with us. Father, sometimes it makes us just feel a lot better when we see heroes of the faith go through life like we do. To understand, Lord, that we're not the oddity when we struggle, when we stumble. Father, that you don't give up on us, but yet, Lord, we learn that you take our relationship with you very serious. So, Lord, I just want to pray for each individual here today. Wherever they find themselves in life, I just want to pray, God, that your blessing would be upon every person. Lord, I want to pray and strengthen in the name of Jesus marriages today. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would restore relationships today, whether that be with spouses, with parents, with children, brothers, whatever it would be, Lord, I pray that you, Father, would bring healing and restoration. Father, I just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would break strongholds today. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would knock down walls of pride today. Lord, you would break chains of bondages today that are stopping people from dedicating their whole selves to you, Lord God. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would move powerfully in our life, Father God.
Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we are the ones holding ourselves back. It's not you. So, Lord, be with all of us, Lord, as we would stretch out our wings of faith and trust you to soar, to accomplish great things for you, Lord. Father, would you be glorified in our lives? Father, thank you for this church. Thank you that we can study your word. Lord, continue to meet our needs, I pray. And Father, help all of us to be the kings and priests that you have called us to be. Not for our own glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship God in song and in an attitude of prayer as the worship team leads us in a song. And we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need or request, we invite you to come forward. We love you.